Luke chapter 1, we'll read verses 5 through 13. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass, so while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be a great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." And then skip down with me to verse 41. "And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." There's an interesting phrase found in verse 15. It says, "He shall be filled," speaking of John, "he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Now, how is it that a boy can be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb? If you look at Luke chapter 3, it speaks of the ministry of John the Baptist. This obviously was a holy man, a righteous man, one that came to prepare the way of the Lord. He was a voice crying in the wilderness, preaching repentance, preaching heaven and hell, preaching the truth. And he stood up in a very wicked generation. Matter of fact, he stood up to Herod. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 19. "But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison." Now here was a man that was so principled that he would even stand before the king, preach specifically against his sin, and ultimately it cost him his freedom and his life. But we realize that John was a very holy man and a spirit-filled man, but the Bible says he was spirit-filled from the womb. Now let me ask you this, how is it that a child could be spirit-filled from the womb? I think the explanation is found in verse 41 of chapter 1. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." You know why this child was filled with the Holy Ghost? Because mama was filled with the Holy Ghost. We need mothers that are spirit-filled in this generation. Now, we like to think that this is a very unique generation. Well, Pastor, you know, this is a godless society, distant from Bible principle, and we're living in a wicked world, but this is not the only generation that faced wickedness. You're not the only generation of mothers or fathers or parents that have to look at a society that's abandoned Bible principle. Herod was a very wicked man. Look at who was sitting on the throne. Verse 5, "Therefore, what's in the days of whom?" Herod, a murderer who murdered not just his enemies or his competition, but murdered members of his own family. This is a man that had 10 wives. This was a man that put forth the decree that all the babies under the age of 2 should be killed. He was a ruthless man, but despite the times that she was living in, she was spirit-filled. And let me quickly explain that spirit-filling is not the same thing as a spirit's indwelling. Now, I hope you're saved. I hope you're born again. The promise of the scriptures is when a person repents of their sins, trusts Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in that person's life. Now, here's how you know if you're a born-again Christian. It's not because you go to church. It's not because you're a decent person. It's not even because you have a few spiritual desires. It's not because you're morally principled. It's not even because you've made a profession of faith. Being born again is a work of God. That's when a person repents of their sin and the Holy Spirit moves in and makes you a new creature. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you're not a child of God. But we're talking about something more than that. Not just having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but being filled with the Spirit. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a minute. You can leave your markers there in Luke 1 because we'll turn back to that scripture in just a moment. There's a command for all of us as born again children of God to live spirit filled. Now it's less and less common because we're filled with anxiety and filled with cares and filled with the world and the things of the world and life and the flesh. But God wants us as Christians to live filled with the Spirit. That'll help us out on Monday and Tuesday. You know what keeps us looking good and living right on Sunday? Accountability. The presence of other Christians. Being in church. But we're not talking about Sunday. We're talking about living a Spirit-filled life Monday through Sunday. Look what it says in Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine. We understand that. I doubt anybody in here was down on 6th Street drunk on Friday night. We understand the Bible importance of keeping this command and not being filled with alcohol, but that's only half of the command given here in the verse. Look what it says. But be filled with what? Be filled with the Spirit. And Elizabeth was a Spirit-filled Christian. You say, what's so unique about that? Well, that was during a time when there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit happened after Pentecost. It happened after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So those during these days and during the Old Testament times, they were not indwelt by the Spirit at the moment of salvation. But here's a woman that was filled with the Spirit of God. Look what it says, verse 19. What will happen when a person is filled with the Spirit? They'll be speaking to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Mothers, if you're a Spirit-filled mother, you know what one of the signs will be? You will sing. I've never understood a woman that struggles to sing in church. There's no way she can be singing in her own home. There's no way her children have heard her sing if she struggles to sing in the house of God. But a Spirit-filled woman will be singing and making melody in her heart with the right kind of music, the right kind of song, one that honors and glorifies God, and she'll be filled with praise. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. Now here's what you don't want to do. Ladies, you don't want to get caught in life. Listen, most of you at some point realize you married a very imperfect man. You begin to pick up his clothes and care for him and cook his meals and deal with his defects and survive the man that you married. Now, if you're not a Spirit-filled Christian, instead of enjoying marriage, you're going to begrudge marriage and be sunk into the mire of, I wonder if I can change this man. You want to give up on that right now. You can't change that man. If God can't change that man, you definitely are not going to change that man. You need to just put that in God's hands. And instead of those children seeing a bitter person, they need to see a bettered person, someone filled with the Holy Ghost. And look what the Holy Ghost will do in you. Galatians 5, just the book before Ephesians. Galatians 5, 22. Here's what the Holy Spirit will do for you. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. You know what? Every home needs these things. Every home, every child needs to see love and feel joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. I wonder if we polled the children back in the classes or in the junior church, how many of you this week have seen in your home, in your parents, in your mother, these qualities, these characteristics produced by the Holy Spirit? Now, let me just say this. with all that you deal with, the circumstances of life and the pressures and the responsibilities and rearing those children. Listen, you're not just a mother, but you are a taxi cab driver trying to usher your children from event to event and place to place and school and here and there, and you got to deal with traffic, and then you got to cook the meals and clean the house and appease the husband, and you're dealing with all these pressures. There's no way naturally you are going to be able to produce love and joy and peace and long-suffering and meekness and patience. Those circumstances are going to produce tension and frustration and anger and bitter words and improper reactions. I know I'm not talking to anyone in this crowd, because these ladies are the cream of the crop, the tip of the top, the best of the best. But occasionally, maybe there's someone here that becomes a little bit frustrated with life circumstances. And if you're not spirit-filled, you won't be able to produce these fruits. And here's what your kids need. Kids need love. Kids need peace. Their home needs to be a refuge. Their house needs to be a sanctuary where when others are impatient with them, they know they can go home and find a patience. In a society where there's little love, they can go home and find a refuge of love. When everything else is out of kilter and chaotic, they know they can go home and find peace and harmony. That's what these children need, and that only happens if someone is operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Are you driving under the influence? Did you drive under the influence this morning to church? The influence of the Holy Spirit. Are you operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to produce that fruit? Now go back with me to Luke chapter 1. And let's see the attributes of a Spirit-filled mother. Verse 6 says, speaking of the parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. You know what a spirit-filled mother is? A godly mother. You know what every child needs? A godly mother. Not a religious mother. Not a church-going mother. Not a Bible-toting mother. Not a dressed properly mother, but a godly mother. I think Satan has allowed us to live the deception. As long as I maintain the appearance of a godly mother, everything will be fine. No, because those children know the truth, because they go home with you. They watch you. They observe you. They listen to your speech. They see your reactions. And here's what the Bible says. Two things about her in defining her godliness. It says they were righteous, what? Before God. Not righteous before men. Because it's not that difficult to come in on a Sunday and put on a sweet face and appear to be righteous, but only in the eyes of men. Your righteousness needs to be more than skin deep. It needs to be something that God sees, God notices, and God says, that person on Monday morning and Tuesday evening, in secret, in the car, under stress, when things are going bad and the dryer breaks down and the meal is burnt, still walks righteously. And then look what it says, walking in all the commandments. This is a generation that likes to pick and choose, that looks at Christianity as a buffet. And as we go down the line of Bible principles and Bible commands, I don't like that. And corn is not happening. And I've never enjoyed the smell of broccoli. And I don't think I'm going to do a salad this time. And that's kind of the way we look at God's ordinances and statutes and commands. No, you know, that I don't digest that well. That doesn't taste too good. That's not, listen, a spirit-filled Christian doesn't live that way. They understand everything that God says is important because God says it. And you can see that. Look what it says in verse 13. The angel, when he appears to Zacharias, says, fear not, thy prayer is heard. Thy wife, Elizabeth, shall bear thee a son. thou shalt call his name John. Now in the Bible, names had a lot of meaning. They were of great importance when parents were giving their names to the children. Look what it says in chapter 1, verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. She brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. They rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. Now I want you to understand what's taking place here. The baby's been born. Now, this was a very old woman. So we're talking about someone that was well, the Bible calls her, well stricken in years. Now, I'm going to offend someone if I throw out a number. What does well stricken in years mean? For some of you, that means 90. For some of you, that means 70. I don't know. She was elderly. Am I safe there? I'm nearing very sensitive territory. She was well stricken in years, but she has a child. The community gathers and friends gather and family gather around, and they just take it for granted that they're going to pass on the name of the father. So when they come in, the aunts and the uncles and the nieces and the nephews and the friends are holding the baby and saying, little Zacharias, he's such a cutie. And Elizabeth is bothered, and she stops it. Look what it says in verse 60. And his mother answered and said, not so. He should be called John. So she stands up and, hey, can I get your attention for just a minute? I noticed that many of you are calling the baby Zacharias. That is not little baby Zacharias. That is Johnny. I need you to get that. And they couldn't understand, but why did she make that so important? Why did she make an announcement like that? Because she was a spirit-filled mother. The angel had come and said, you're going to have a child. His name should be called John. And she said, if that's God's will, if that's God's desire, I can't understand it. They won't understand it. But something seemingly insignificant, if that's God's will make it happen.
Amen.
You know what a spirit-filled mother does? She teaches her children, no matter how insignificant that Bible command seems, if it's important to God, it's important to us children. If church is important to God, if holy living is important to God, if communication with Him is important, let's make it important in the lives of our children. And she taught John, you say, how is it that John was spirit-filled? Because she, listen, mothers, there is nothing more important from the moment of your pregnancy and forward that you live a spirit-filled life so those children live a spirit-filled life. Especially in today's society, let me ask you this, mothers. You are pained by the growth of the children because their growth means a distancing, a separation is taking place, and you can't be with them. Once they get in high school, there's no way you can monitor their friendships and every action and every place they go and everything they do. You can't see. I know you'd like to, you know, put in their back pocket GPS or something to track them and follow them and listen to them and see them, but especially they graduate and they move on. You say, Pastor, what am I going to do? How am I going to know that they're doing the right thing? Well, this is where you want them to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Because if that child is in tune with the Holy Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit, they don't need your presence because they have God's guidance, personal guidance. The Holy Spirit said, no, you don't want to do that. No, you shouldn't be here. No, you shouldn't say that. No, that's not appropriate to laugh at. And if you've taught them to have the right relationship with the Holy Spirit, they don't need mom and dad on top of them. They have a book, they have Bible principle, and a Holy Spirit reminding them of those things. And in something as simple as a name, she stood up and said, his name shall be called John and not Zacharias, because that's what God told us to do, so that's exactly what we will do. Go back with me for just a minute to chapter 1. Look what it says in verse 74 and 75. This wasn't something she was just proclaiming. And parents, we have to be careful because a lot of times we'll simply tell our children, this is what you're supposed to do. But they need an example set. If we say one thing and live another, obviously they're not going to do what we say, but repeat what we do. And kids know the spiritual level of their parents. Kids know if their parents are walking with God. Look what it says in verse 74. This was the parental prayer of Zacharias and Elizabeth, that he would grant, God would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies. What's their desire? That we might serve him without fear, that we may serve God in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. You know what a child needs to see in their parents? A true burning desire to live for God and live in holiness and righteousness. Now, here's what will negatively impact a child. If the child sees the parent going to church on Sunday and putting on a spiritual face, but on Monday there's tension in the house. Mom's angry at dad, and dad's angry with mom, and things are being said, and the children are being yelled at. There's impatience, and there's screams, and there's frustration, and there's anger, and they don't see mom reading her Bible. They don't see dad reading his Bible. They never see dad on his knees. The family's never gathered together in prayer. Dad's upset with his work and frustrated with his pay. And mom's upset that dad comes home late and there's not much communication there. And when they are together, the television's on and people are on their phones and the internet is constantly running, to the point where the family's never able to sit down and do things together or go places together. And in the end, the kids say, there's a spiritual face on Sunday, but the rest of the week, there's no spiritual desires. And kids get frustrated and begin to think that Christianity is fake. And I don't want my kids to think Christianity is fake, because what I have is real. My God is real. My relationship with God is real. And I want my kids to have something that is real. And she instilled in John the right relationship with God. And mothers, there's nothing more important that you can do. Parents, there's nothing more important you can do than to set that example and instill in them a relationship. Bringing them to a Christian church is a good thing. Bringing them to a Christian school is a great thing. Putting them in class and allowing them to study their Bibles and color a picture and learn Bible stories, all of those are good things. But what happens on Sunday will never overcome what happens on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And if they hear one thing on the weekend and see something else during the week, they're going to think Christianity is fake. My mom's a fake. My dad's a fake. And your children should never think that you're fake or that Christianity is fake. They ought to see something that's real, that runs deep, and carries you all week long. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 2. Didn't matter what was taking place around her, and it didn't even matter who was fake in church. Now look what was taking place during the time of John the Baptist. Verse 2 of chapter 3, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. Now do you remember those names? These are the same men that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. These were the most important religious leaders of their day. Do you remember that Herod rebuilt the temple and he also chose the high priests? If Herod was a wicked, wicked man, who do you think his choice would be as a high priest? Wicked men that would cater to his desires. So the men that were in religious positions that those kids had to look up to were corrupt men. How would you like to be in a place where you knew the religious leaders were corrupt? And what are you going to tell your children? How are you going to explain, we go to the temple, but the high priests aren't even saved. They're not even born again. They're not spiritual at all. That's difficult to rear your children in that kind of environment, especially when dad is a priest and has to submit to those men in that kind of leadership. It's a tough spot to find yourself. But despite what was taking place, and although in her own congregation, there were people simply going through the rituals, and although there were a lot of Pharisees and deception and falsehood, she overcame that and said, I can live a holy life despite others being fakes around me. And here's what you want to make sure you don't do, your kids don't do. Listen, I don't care what church you go to on this planet. Every church has a Pharisee, a fake. Every single one. And at some point, if your children identify who that is, you need to explain them. That's not a problem. Every man must give an account of himself before God. So don't put your eyes on a fake. Don't put your eyes on a person. Put your eyes on God and say, I'm going to live a spirit-filled life despite what is taking place around me. And although the high priests were unsaved and wicked men, puppets of a wicked king, and his own father, Zacharias, worked for those men. She kept John holy and righteous. She taught him to have a personal walk with God. In mothers, there's nothing more important than having a godly mother that sets a godly example. I cannot remember ever a day in my life coming downstairs. Most of my life, we had a two-story house. Every time I came down those stairs, Mom, it doesn't matter if it was 4:30 or 5:30, I couldn't beat my mom up. And I don't mean physically, I mean rising in the morning. There was no way I could rise earlier than her. She would always be up. I can always, almost always remember something boiling on the stove. Her Bible's open. I don't know if you've ever seen my mother's Bible. It's marked and remarked and tattered and worn because here is a woman that set the example. She never had to push or plead or beg me to read my Bible because she had personally set the example. And I cannot remember a day that I did not rise. Unless I woke up late, unless it was 7:30 and something was already taking place and the food was already on the table, I thank God for a godly mother. I don't thank God that that water that was put on the stove meant seven grain syrup was about ready to be put on the table. The example that was set in her walk with God was established. Mothers, let me ask you something. Have your children ever come downstairs and seen you at the table with your Bible open? Do they wake up and know there's Mom on her knees and Mom cares about us? Or is it simply someone saying, live these rules and abide by this and do this? And or is it someone who's truly walking with God and setting the example? Here's a mother that didn't just point the finger, but lived the life and set the example. And John says, she has something that I want. And because Mom was filled with the Holy Ghost, John was filled. As a result, John was filled with the Holy Ghost. And mothers, if you're filled with bitterness, you're going to rear children filled with bitterness. If you're filled with anger, you're going to rear children filled with anger. We reproduce what we are. If you're filled with frustration, you're going to rear children filled with frustration. If you're filled with doubt, you're going to rear children filled with doubt. If going to church is an obligation, you're going to rear children that find church to be an obligation as well. But here was a woman who truly love God, establish relationship. Look what it says in verse 7. She wasn't just a godly woman. But if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you'll also be a prayer warrior. I believe all Spirit-filled mothers are praying mothers. Look what it says in verse 7. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren. They both were now, look at the scripture description. They were well stricken in years. And it came to pass, Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, let me just say this. Let me explain what's taking place. They had one temple here, and according to scholars and historians at this time in Jerusalem, there probably were around 20,000 priests. Now, you know what that meant? Maybe only one time during the course of your life would you have the privilege of going into the holy place. This is one person going into that holy place and burning the incense, symbolic of prayer being offered to God. So this might have been the one time, his one chance that he had been waiting for. to walk in by himself into the holy place and burn incense. This was a special moment. What were the people doing? Verse 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. Verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So this was symbolic of prayer. It was a time of prayer, and he was in a spirit of prayer. So we see everything in this story at this moment is revolving around prayer. Verse 11, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled. Fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. You know what we have here? Praying parents. You will not be a prayer warrior unless you're spirit filled. Now you can be a Christian. You can be faithful to church. I hope you're a praying mother. You know, the most vital part of the rearing of your children is investing prayer in them. Now let me ask you this morning. Have your children ever heard you as their mother praying for them? They heard that. My mother's prayer scared me. I knew she walked with God. I knew she had a direct line to God. But when she prayed for us children and prayed for our future and prayed, I remember she would consistently pray, oh God, help keep my children out of trouble. Help keep them. Now, some of those prayers weren't answered, obviously, because we sometimes found ourselves in trouble. But she prayed for us, and that constantly stayed in my mind. You know what helped me through my youth? You know what kept me from going astray? You know what kept me from doing things that I should have never done? Because I would, at those moments, remember a praying mother and say, there's no way, number one, because God hears, God is watching, and number two, it would disappoint my praying mother. If your children have ever seen you beside their beds or heard you or seen you at the couch kneeling in prayer, weeping and praying for them. And mothers, let me just say this. If you study the Bible, did you know there are over 220 prayers? I believe 222 prayers in the Bible. Some we don't see answered, and some we do. But if you study the scripture, did you know there's not a single mother in all the Bible that had a prayer go unanswered? And we're talking about miraculous circumstances. We're talking about barren mothers in their old age, and God responded and gave them a child. God responds to the prayer of a mother. And here's what you need to do. If you have an unsaved husband or an unsaved child or a wayward child, you need to stand on your knees and say, I'm not going to give up until God answers my prayer. God, would you please get the attention of that boy? Would you please bring that child back to me? Would you please do a work in their heart? Would you please bring them to repentance? Yeah, amen. I would never stop praying. And listen, Elizabeth could have been upset. Because when she has this child, she says, God has taken away my reproach. You got to remember, this wasn't 2014. This was 2,000 years ago when it was a reproach not to have a child. So she has gone through the reproach of not having children. She was barren. So she constantly had to hear the replies, well, why aren't you having children? Well, what's the problem? Well, aren't you praying? Is God not with you? Isn't your husband working in the temple? And why is it that you haven't decided to have a quiver full, and what's the issue here? And she constantly had to put up with these kind of questions. And when everyone else was celebrating special days and Mother's Days and family events, there sat Elizabeth with no children, in her heart broken. She hadn't had a child, but she kept praying. Now she's 30, and now she's 40, and she's not only barren, but now she's past childbearing years, and she's 50, and she's 60. Now let me ask you this. If you were 60 and been praying for 35 or 40 years for a child, don't you think at some point you would give up? Don't you think maybe you'd become frustrated with God and say, God, you know, he's not going to answer this prayer. He decided for some reason not to say yes. And possibly, even though you are a very good Christian, possibly you'd be frustrated with God. that's not Elizabeth. There's no frustration here. You don't see any spiritual frustration. You don't see any emotional frustration. You don't see her tense or upset. She says, listen, there was a reproach that came with being barren, but God has taken away my reproach and given me a child. Can you imagine this woman at 65 or 70 or 75 years old with that little baby in her arms? That smile on her face. The joy, the glow, saying, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. Mothers, those kids need prayers. And that's why it's important to be spirit-filled. Because if you're not spirit-filled, you'll go Monday and won't pray. We're talking about for your child. That child now that lives in a world where temptation is at its fingertips. You know, there was a day, man, there was a day, if you were going to get yourselves in trouble, you'd have to publicly go down to a bad section of town. That day's gone. Now these children with the touch of a button can find themselves in places we could have never gone in our youth. Temptation is on every hand and every corner. Access to evil is literally at their fingertips. You know what they need? Praying mother. They need a Holy Spirit filled. Now, listen, I'm not against you washing their clothes, and I'm not against a good cook, and I'm not against all those things, but that shouldn't be your primary job as a mother of those children. Your primary job is rearing them in a godly fashion, and that's going to be impossible to do if you're not a praying mother. If those kids don't see you on your knees, if they don't hear you praying, if they don't know my mom is praying for me, there's going to be trouble down the road. You know what's going to happen? You might as well invest in prayer now, because it'll eliminate all the tears and the grief and the staying up late at night down the road.
Yes, sir.
When they're older and have gone astray, and you said, well, I wish I would have invested the time now that I can't sleep. I wish I would have invested that years ago in prayer. I wish I, instead of doing so much and working so hard and cooking so often, I'm not against any of those things. I'm not saying those are evil. I'm just saying those should never replace the time of prayer. Prayer has got to be a priority, because those kids are going to grow up and they are going to be tempted, and they are going to find themselves in a place where they have to choose between good and evil. And if they don't have a mother that has been investing in them and praying for them and setting a godly example, I'll guarantee you they won't be strong enough to choose right. And here was a young man that chose right because he had a spirit-filled mother who was praying, who was praising, refused to live disappointed, persevering. I thank God. I've literally hundreds of times over the past 4 days just said, thank you, Lord, for Miranda and her godly example. Because for all those years, here's a godly mother that prayed and stayed faithful and reared those girls and brought them to church. And we saw Connie saved and Sarah saved, and we saw God work in the lives of her children and Kenneth, and we watched God do these special things. And all these years she prayed for the salvation of Kenneth, and then Kenneth got saved. That's a result of a godly mother. Those things don't happen on accident. Look what it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now hold on for a second. You say, Pastor, what's this have to do with a Holy Spirit-filled mother? You know what a Spirit-filled mother is? She's a gracious mother. Now look at me for just a minute. Think about this. Mary had an angel come and tell her, you are with child. She does not have a husband. In this day and age, that meant stoning. That meant reproach. So, she's a young lady, and everyone suddenly is looking at her as someone that is impure and dishonest, and has reproached her husband-to-be, Joseph. So the attacks are coming. The looks are there. She can't step outside without feeling the pressure. What have you done? No one's believing that society's never heard of a virgin conceiving. So when they look at her, they look at her with disdain. She's got to get out. So she looks, she thinks in her heart and in her mind, where can I go? Who can help me? Who truly would be a refuge for me at this moment in my life? You know where she goes? Elizabeth's house. Now hold on for a second. They weren't neighbors. We're talking about 80 miles away as the crows fly. We're talking about over mountains and rough terrain. We're talking about an 8 to 10 journey. She would have to catch up with a caravan. Now, why wouldn't she run to a neighbor? Why wouldn't she find a nearby family member? Why wouldn't she go down the road or up to the synagogue? Why couldn't she find someone closer? You know why? There's no one in life that comforts like a spirit-filled mother. And she said, I want to find someone who understand and help, or I'm not going to make it through this trial. She said, I don't care if it's a 10-day journey. I don't care if I have to join a caravan. I don't care if I have to put myself at risk. I'm going over those mountains, and I'm taking a trip to Elizabeth's house because I need a Holy Spirit-filled comforter in this moment of crisis. Look what it says in verse 56. And Mary abode with her about, what's it say? 3 months. This is a gracious person. You know why I have so much great respect for my mom? My dad was one of the most unique people on the planet. And my dad didn't like to have people around him. He liked to have a crowd around him. That's why he had 7 kids and that wasn't enough. So he's always looking for a family to move in with us. Most of my childhood was spent with someone else living at our house. Family after family came through. I don't know how many times I'd be with Dad, and Dad would be talking to someone and say, what are you doing tonight? I don't know. Well, call up your wife. Why call up? Because why don't you guys come over and eat? Now, remember, this was the day and age before cell phones. So he wasn't giving Miss Thompson 2 hours or 5 hours advance notice. And you have to remember how the Thompsons lived years ago. Their fridge was not full. Their cupboards were bare. Mom did miracles with water. You know what bullion is for? That's for miracles. That's for a wife that knows her husband will find a crowd to bring home unannounced and say, Mona, we have 13 people here for dinner. I remember all winter during hunting season, our house would smell like raw meat. Person after person would bring in the deer and say, Pastor Hank, can you quarter this and cut it up? And he would put us up there pulling the hair. You know, we had deer come through that had been shot 5 or 6 times. You ever cleaned and quartered a whole deer and been left with 5 pounds of meat? Yeah. And I can remember literally weeks at a time during hunting season where that's all that Mom did, always with the smile, never a problem. You cannot be gracious in those circumstances without being spirit-filled. Now, if a husband were to call his wife 5 hours before he got home and said, listen, I have 3 friends, she would say, no, you don't. You may have 3 friends, but you don't have a wife. You better stop by McDonald's. You better order a pizza. You better flee town. Don't you come to this house with those people. A spirit-filled wife, a spirit-filled mother is a gracious person, kind and loving and caring, willing to host. And for 3 months. Now, you got to understand back then, hosting wasn't nearly as easy as it is now because people didn't have spare rooms and extra beds and a pull-out couch. There wasn't a lot of square footage in their homes. When you cooked a meal, you did it over a fire. If you fed someone chicken, you had to catch, kill, clean, and then prepare the chicken. So hosting for a pregnant lady while you're pregnant It was a difficult experience. I wouldn't plan on pulling something like that off unless you're spirit-filled. Your children need clothes and new shoes, necklaces, and your children need warm meals and a nice bed, a comfortable house. I understand all that. But many children have made it through life without those comforts. Greater need is a spirit-filled mother. Someone in this society overcoming the norm. Not frustrated by parental duties. Not irritated because the home is first and everything else is secondary. But saying, I'm not going to go through the rituals. I'm not going to go through the motions. I'm not going to just be a church member. I'm going to be something greater than that. Because, listen, folks, if you come to church and you put on a show, ultimately, there's no benefit in that, neither for yourself nor for your children. Children need a mother that is a 24/7 Christian. Children need someone in the home that they can look at in the face and say, I wonder how many children here would say, my mom is a godly mother. I am so fortunate. I hear people in life talking about the family that they married into and the in-laws and especially the mother-in-law. And they're able to, with a straight face, tell mother-in-law jokes. But I can't do that. I can't even participate because I have a godly mother-in-law who's only supported the work of God and helped me never, I mean, she has never given, she wrecked her car one time. Outside of that, she has never given me a problem. I thank God for a godly mom and a godly mother-in-law and a godly wife. And I want my kids to have what I had and what their mom experienced. I want them to have a mother in the house that's a Christian on Monday morning and Friday afternoon and Saturday night. When no one else sees, there's mom reading the Bible, praying, loving those kids, loving her husband, loving her Heavenly Father. That is what a child needs.